being aware of his presence or coming alive. So I'm going to try us an exercise. You just all, let's just all stand up now. I just did what I just did. Now I'd like for us, just as you stand there, I'd like you just to step inside the presence of God. And, you know, I often close my eyes because it allows me not to look, be distracted. You don't have to close your eyes, but you, however, that's what I'm asking you to do. Step inside his presence. And then we'll go from there. You can use your mouth. You don't have to be quiet to do that. Once aware, or as ever, however you are aware, just now, just bless the Lord. Just praise Him, thank Him. And this you should use your mouth. Just, again, you don't have to be loud that you're distracting others, but loud enough that you're hearing yourself commit to words. Okay, you can sit down in that, carry that. I don't want to ask, I'm certainly welcome to any questions about what we just did, but it's not like a yes or no answer. Did you get in the presence? How did you feel? What did it feel like? It's very subjective because Holy Spirit affects us, and we step inside of something that is eternal, that may be foreign, and especially if your emotions or your circumstances or your there's agitation that can be very difficult to find the presence, or if you're carrying some issue that just you wake up with, you can't get rid of it. It can be shame, it can be grief, it can be regret. Those kinds of strong emotions get to the point where you are not, it's difficult to sense the presence of God because they become all consuming. Or, for instance, David in Psalm 51, when he had gone a year in his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and the cover-up with the child being born and making it appear that he had just in benevolence married the widow of one of his mighty men, and now he'd just gone into pretty dark or disconnectedness, and wasn't until Nathan the prophet comes and sets him up with this story that irates David because it triggers the emotion he's carrying, this massive guilt and shame and sorrow, and he has no outlet. He hasn't had a resolution. So then when he goes into prayer and fasting over the son who is, facing death because he's been decreed that this child will not have to die, and now he's into just prayer and fasting and remorse, and he's 7 days on the floor, and in that 7 days on the floor, Psalm 51 is born. Psalm 51 is this incredible journey into of encountering God, coming out of the situation that has led you there, the iniquity, the sin, accepting the judgment, coming to the Lord, recognizing the need, and then beginning to make a new petition. And the one thing he says is he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. You know, so there is, there's such a, Holy Spirit is like a dove, and he's like wind, and he's like a whisper, and he's like a gentle voice. That's his preferable language, because that's just the movement of God. God is humble and God is gentle. There's not things he put on in Jesus so that he could endure or make an example. It is who he is. He is very humble. He's very gentle. Because he doesn't need to be anything but that, because he is God. So when he speaks, like one of the things, I can always tell one thing between God's presence and voice and the Satan's presence and voice, is God's presence and voice can be ignored and he'll leave. And Satan's presence, it's hard to ignore it. He actually will pursue you. You have an encounter with God during a service or a gathering, and you sense something wonderful that's happening and it's imprinting in your spirit. Then you meet somebody on the way out who's frustrated with you, and they speak something about how you're not caring, you're not good, you're not this. What will you think about the rest of the day? Yeah. That negative thing that came. Because it's not just because it's something you couldn't just dismiss, it's because it will be given help. Because the accuser, the way he accuses is by impinging. It's putting pressure on you. Where God doesn't put pressure on our soul to receive him. Now, when he comes in a corporate blast, like an outpouring, like a revival setting, then people come in and they're swept up under the anointing and their lives are forever changed. But that's different than those who carry the presence. And carrying the presence is the ability to drink from the well of salvation versus being swept in a river that's going to run its course, and afterwards you're going to still be on dry ground and you have to still learn to dig. So turn with me to Romans 14. Got so many ways to go with this, but this helps me the most. You know, we have lots of talk about the kingdom of God, and rightly so, because that's what we are been told to proclaim, and that's what we're in, and that's what's Jesus is coming to really cause to be on earth as it is in heaven. But have you ever asked yourself, what's the kingdom of God? I mean, how would you tell the difference between your kingdom and my kingdom? Or is one church's kingdom another kingdom? It's a rule, it's a reign, it's a culture, it's authority, it's dominion. That's probably the closest word for kingdom, is a dominion. But what would it feel like? What would it look like? I mean, we have people fighting each other right now. We have, you know, caliphates trying to establish what they believe is the kingdom of God. And we have others that, you know, every religious sect will create that because they go on the outside versus the inside. So Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians 14, 17. He said, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So if I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else that is affecting my life will be resolved and dealt with, because that's what he said. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to put on, what I'm going to eat. God will take care of that. Seek first the kingdom. And here he says, if I serve God in these things, I am acceptable to God and approved by men. So those are really cool dynamics. That's the culture of the kingdom. If you were to go into heaven, if any of us were to go up to heaven bodily or just by the Spirit and have extended time in that place, when we came back, we would have become influenced by the place we were in. Like when you go on vacation, you go to a different country, different state, different location. After you've been there for 10 days, you've started to kind of acclimate into that place. And you come back here, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too this, it's too that. Because you actually have a memory and a point of reference. Well, God's like that, and yet his kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing he said there. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what I used to like to do, because I pray every day, may your kingdom come, your will be done. And I get myself in situations where I'm unaware of where the kingdom is right now. So then I pause, or I begin my day, and I say, Lord, I want to receive your kingdom. Come. And then I wait and acknowledge. See, waiting is the receiving posture, and acknowledging is the affirming or the, you know, agreeing, or it's another form of receiving. It's a pulling when it's not being given. So when I acknowledge the kingdom of God and I say, Father, I thank you for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. It's not anything to do with anything in my life right now. Because when he says it's not food and drink, that's taking all of our life and reducing it to the most basic necessity that we all of us have to observe, that we have to eat and drink if we're going to stay on the planet. So it's not that eating and drinking, it's just about whether you can eat meat sacrificed to an idol and then sold in a marketplace or can't. That's not that is an issue they were using, but it's also the Bible often refers to eating and drinking as the reduction of life. You know, the worst insult you could be given in the days of the Bible being written was that your God is your belly. That was you want to insult somebody, or you're acting like a mere man. Those are two New Testament insults. So it's about this flesh and blood part, and that goes down to eating and drinking. So it's not that. So it's not what I'm in. It's not the thing that I'm facing, the problem I'm in, the situation I'm trying to change, the people that I'm fighting with, the problems at home, the stuff that's going on in the economy, or anywhere bigger. It's not there. Because once it's there, it's in flesh and blood. So God has to come to another dimension and say, no, it's not flesh and blood, it's in me. I carry the kingdom. My Holy Spirit is the administrator of my kingdom. He is the guardian. He is the enforcer. Isn't that all the gifts? Everything flows from him. So then he says, inside of this kingdom, you will become, there is righteousness, peace, and joy. And righteousness, for me, I've spent a lot of time meditating and trying to just experience it, because I believe they imprint themselves into your soul and your spirit, into your heart, that you feel them. Because I don't know about you, but if most of us are being dominated by what we feel, and what we feel is being a part of what we think, and what we think is creating what we feel, and this whole thing is a part of the wholeness of who we are. And at times we have to talk ourselves out of the place we're feeling because it's a lie, and we have to get back into truth, which is where the word comes in, and where we, you know, David would talk to his soul constantly. Talk to, you know, don't forget in the benefits. Why are you cast down on my soul? Hope in God. You're going to praise him again. Because your soul is the magnifier. Your spirit is the, Mary said when she met Elizabeth, she said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. Your spirit is the fountain, and your soul is the magnifier. And it'll magnify anything, right? It'll magnify fear. It'll magnify sorrow. It'll magnify grief. It'll magnify joy. It'll magnify abandonment. It'll magnify control. Whatever that place gets. So we got to get our soul in submitted to truth, and when the kingdom of God is going to have full influence, it's going to be, we're going to feel it, and we're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and His right hand are pleasures evermore. I mean, that's why it's so good to get in His presence. It's like no other sensation or experience that we can come close to on earth. It is the fullness of joy, and it is right hand of pleasures evermore. So, for me, righteousness, moving it out of a theological and substitution, and we thank God, and that is a big part of letting justification really take hold of you. I'm just as if I never sinned. I'm justified because of what Jesus did. Because the fact that He rose from the dead is the fact that I'm justified. If I'm not justified, He couldn't have been raised from the dead. That's a settled decision. Heaven has decreed it. I'm justified, which is righteous. You became sin for me because you knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in you. So I'm righteous. But what does righteousness feel like? For me, it feels like it's all right. It's all right. You know, when you're in the middle of a problem, and the problem is like perplexing, and then all of a sudden a solution settles in, and it's like, oh, yeah, it's okay. It'll work. We can solve this. We can get to the other side. We can resolve this conflict. We can meet our deadline. That's the effect of righteousness. It's quietness and confidence. It's I can relax. I'm not, you know, anxious and agitated. So righteousness is something I've learned to allow to influence me inside the presence, because that's the kingdom. And if I'm in righteousness, that kind of feeling, then I don't get out of living from there. And I, you know, the opposite is Romans 12, I think it says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And wrath, yes, it's raging anger, but it's really literally strong emotion. Any too strong of an emotion will probably not work the righteousness of God. Even enthusiasm and zeal and excitement, it'll probably create a fleshly, come through a fleshly filter, and it affects, righteousness doesn't necessarily come. So there's a real reason for us to be settled in this. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, it's all right. Peace, you're safe. To me, that's what peace feels like. You're safe. You're secure. You're stable. You know, you're not going to be broken into and stolen from. And that, again, we know what that feels like if we get into a financial crisis and we're going, oh my God, I'm going to lose everything. And then somehow we come through that and we get back into a port and the water's smooth and there's not that storm. It's like, you can breathe again. It's safe. That's how God makes us feel whenever He comes around. Whenever He comes around, He makes us feel that it's all right and we're safe. And the word joy, for me, I've come up with is cheer up. That's what joy mostly means. It means cheerfulness, and it's a cheering up. So whatever funk I'm in, just kind of like the dew in the morning when the sun shines on it, just disappears. You don't know where it went. So when the righteousness of God, or when the kingdom of God, when I'm inside the kingdom of God and serving God inside of the kingdom of God, I'm aware of, it's all right. It's okay. It's all right. I'm safe. I don't have to fear. And I can be happy. There's no reason for me to be down. I can choose the joy versus whatever's pressuring on me. Now, if you practice that over, like what I do is I'm aware when I begin my prayer, my first destination is this: righteousness, peace, and joy. The awareness of kingdom. I'm inside the throne room. This is what the throne room feels like. Throne room is not a scary place. It's yes, there's thunders, lightnings, and all that, but that's only scary to the carnal mind that doesn't understand that's my throne room that I'm in. That's my daddy's throne room. And all that begins to be fascinating. You know, fear makes us retreat and love makes us proceed. So when we're in before God in love, which is a whole nother point of awareness, and you see, it just goes on. We maybe will touch the fruit of the Spirit. That's another whole, you know, if God, God's like this beautiful fan that if he just opens up. It's called in Ephesians chapter 3, the manifold wisdom of God. It's just a multifaceted. And so we here, Paul reduced the kingdom into three dynamics that he says if we serve God in this fashion, so if I serve God inside of his righteousness, inside of his peace, and inside of his joy, then I'm acceptable and approved. So, but from there, it just righteousness takes on this whole realm of authority and dominion and victory and triumph and majesty and influence and inheritance. It's just filled over there, and then peace is like this affluence of God. This safety, this prosperity, this wealth, this well-being, this wholeness, this stability and ability, and it's just massive centering. And then joy, and cheerfulness, that delight, that strength. That joy of the Lord is my strength. And you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So it's really an empowering emotion. And come and is accessible to come to our aid in problems, because that's where we're to count on joy, is when we're in a pressure point. So we used to do this, and we did this at a VBS. Cammy and I, we did it with the kids a few years, well, 10 years ago. And we said, okay, we want you to, and we would just help them practice becoming aware of righteousness, peace, and joy. And as they became aware, then we would we played games so that they could, you know, recognize that feeling. And I'm not going to play games, but I'd like us to experience righteousness, peace, and joy. Does that sound good? Just let's experience that. Okay, so just stand up again, because it's been a long day and we sit too long and then we're ready for bed. Remember, I told you that the hardest thing about the presence of God and becoming aware is, to me, it's the closest thing to dreamlike state. Therefore, if my body's tired, it says, we're going to bed. And you're gone. So you have to keep yourself well rested enough that your body doesn't just go zone out right away, because to listen is a quieting. You're going inside to become aware of God inside. So you're really going to sleep otherwise. And that's also why you sometimes hear God so clearly when you're just in that waking up stage. You know, that kind of when you're that time before, you know you're getting up soon, you're aware that morning's here, but you're not having to get up, and you're in back into sleep. You can have some real encounters with God because you're quieted, but yet you're starting to become aware. So the awareness is enlarging while your rest is increased, and you can really get some encounters. I don't even know if those are dreams or visions anymore, because they kind of can become more of a vision than they are a dream. They become like, I become very conscious that I am perceiving God inside of this last part of my sleep more than I'm just remembering a dream I had. Okay, so hold out your hand. I think this is a posture of the body that says, I'm receiving, I'm wanting, I'm welcoming. So I use this often when I'm trying to quiet myself and receive something. We'll just make this confession together. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the kingdom of God, and I value your kingdom. And I recognize that it is not inside of flesh and blood, or eating and drinking, or any other thing that has to do with the physical, immediate part of this world. But it is in the Holy Spirit. And inside Holy Spirit is righteousness, peace, and joy. I ask you now that I could experience righteousness, peace, and joy in my life. Now, just as you're standing there, and you, again, you're welcome to dialogue. You can always dialogue. It's very good. But look for an experience with righteousness, to feel, to sense, to become aware, to recognize, to trust, to believe that in regard to everything that your life is now facing, back on the planet, back on the details of life, in regard to everything and eternity, let the righteousness of God just settle in and say, it's all right. All is right. All has been made right. All shall be as it is to be. And let that just pour into wherever there's become agitation, conflicts, fears, will battles and struggles with people. Come on, I love this feeling. I can drink of righteousness for so long. Because the more we're asked by God to live in this world for Christ, the more we get thrashed. Circumstantially can be challenged so intensely that you don't even, if you were looking at your circumstance to determine whether God was with you, you'd think he had rejected you and abandoned you. And your soul goes, where is my God? And you just stop and say, hope in him. Look at him. There he is. In everything and anything, all shall be well. This sense of righteousness can go into the future and go back into the past and establish itself in the present. It can turn the wrongs you did that torment you into grace that has no more dominion except that it is submitted to God's redemption and great things are coming forward. It can go into the future where it just looks bleak and there is no place that anything but awful is just going to continue to grow and harvest every year. And all of a sudden, you begin to sense, oh, the wilderness is starting to rejoice and the wasteland is starting to sing and the budding and the roses are coming. That's righteousness. The supernatural sovereignty of God through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, intercession has made possible for God to reveal goodness to anyone and everyone as he chooses, and no one can withstand and say he has no right to do so. So righteousness come. When you're first learning, you may get a whiff of it and may go, and then it disappears. You go, what was that feeling? Go back and look for it again. After a while, the feeling will grow and it'll become just easy to step into and easier to hold and be aware of. Now peace. Let's look for peace. Shalom. Safety in mind, body, and estate. Strong's Concordance called it. You're safe. You're safe. You're safe here. You're safe. Let that safety now flow into, again, your cognitive life, the workings that you're dealing with, the struggles you're involved in. I felt really unprotected earlier this afternoon. And I told the Lord that. I feel unprotected. And then now I feel the security of God. I can't perceive why I felt unprotected, because all it was circumstances. Shabbat. Lord, we thank you. One of the things that will develop or cause a dimension or essence of God to grow inside is to acknowledge, to praise, to find scriptures, to recognize that, like for instance Philippians 4:6 or 4:7, that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Garrison about. So I get a picture there that peace has this strong fortress that it puts around me. Once inside, nothing can get at me. It's a wall, it's a fortress, it's a defense. It says we go out with joy, but we're led forth with peace. It's to rule in my heart like an umpire calling the balls and strikes. So I just go, okay, here I'm to live, here I'm to decide from. When challenged in life, we're tempted to make new decisions in the moment of agitation, and it's the worst time to make a new decision. We must find our way back into peace and discern if we're to continue in the decision we've already made, and let the peace of God rule and decide for us. Because, again, as sons and daughters of God, you are contended over. Because by living from here, the kingdom of God is going to fill the earth. Peace. Go into some of the things that right now are just double-minded over, fearful over, anxious. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God surpasses understanding will guard your heart and your mind. That tells me that the first answer to all prayer is peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Once the peace has come, then we're settled. Request has been heard. Petition will be granted in accordance with God's perfect and wonderful ways. But it also means that I need to verbalize. I need to verbalize my anxious moments, my thoughts. I need to get my requests heard. I need to let my petitions go out. Some of us have to live denying some really big stuff. And you know, you got to put your game face on. Most of life, we don't get the luxury of just being a basket case. But in God, in this safe place, you can allow the candidness of yourself be revealed and know you're absolutely protected. And then when you have to step back into your game, you don't have as much conflicting emotions going on, because you realize this is what I'm called to be doing. But this is who I'm called to be, and this is where I'm at. And peace can grow and grow and grow. Even with thunders and lightnings and voices in heaven, it's a crystal sea. Even after the rage of the Antichrist, the sea only is mingled with fire, but it's still, you can stand on it before the Lamb. So just aware of righteousness, it's all right. Aware of peace, you're safe. Now let's become aware of joy. First thing, you smile. It's like the churning of the continents. It's a fruit of faith. It always accompanies faith. Faith always brings joy. In whom we believe, not see, yet we have joy inexpressible and full of glory. Cheer up. It says, with joy we draw waters from the wells of salvation. Joy is so accompanies the presence. It's probably, for me, the biggest sense of the atmosphere of heaven is joy. It's electrically alive. It's expressive. It's exciting. It's filled with hope. So let it come inside of you, because it's Holy Spirit communicating himself, the kingdom of God, to you and me. It can bring the giggles, it can bring laughter, it can bring just a whole different paradigm of looking at things, feeling. It's let joy affect you. We've lived too long sorrowful and thought sorrow was the means that God would move and change the circumstance so we could be joyful. Isn't that silly? Grief, though, will bury you. Kill you. I know what it feels like. It'll paralyze you. It'll stop your life. You'll stop growing. You'll stop living. Oh, Lord Jesus, pour out your joy, Holy Spirit. Liquid joy. Joy. In the very next chapter in Romans 15, I'll just read this over you because we're not stepping out of this, but let this now empower what we're doing. This is verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Start noticing most scripture promises have nothing to do with your circumstances or them changing in one iota for you to receive what you're being given. I can be in hope, and I can always abound in hope, even if my life is hopeless. Because I can abound in hope because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are full of hope. He is the most optimistic part of the Godhead that I know. He is so excited about chaos. he loves chaos. It's like he gets in and goes, I'm always the one first sent to chaos. Darkness, voidness, confusion, destruction. It's the first place he's the first one to show up. Then comes the word. So let that sense of joyful expectancy, hopefulness, just come into your life. Thank you, Jaddy. Thank you so much for joy. You can understand why joy is so much what we call to, the go-to for tribulation. Once the pressures start mounting, you've got to get the joy. Because joy gives you the strength to proceed through, so patience can have its perfect work, so you can become complete through the pressure and the promise and come into the other side of the inheritance. But without the joy, we die. We dry up. We become a prune, a raisin on the vine. Father, make us plump again, fresh and plump. We don't want to be vinegar. We want to be good wine, Daddy. We want to be, when we get squished, we want to be sweet. Shabba-da-ba-ba-ba-ba. Whoa. Shibunde-ba-de. Okay, you can be seated. I'll kind of wrap it up. Is that good? Can you sense the Spirit of God there? This is for us. this is why I pray. I'll really be honest. I am not a real petitioner. I barely petition at all when I pray anymore. Sometimes I'll remember to ask Father, oh yeah, what is there anything you want me to tell you, decree on the earth to happen? Because I'm just exploring and experiencing. And the more I'm exploring, the more experiencing, the more there is to explore and experience. It's almost like God saying, you know, we've got this thing already sewn up. Deal's done. ISIS is will be dealt with. And it will, and I will appropriately deal with my kingdom and my people, and I will move the world's attention. Maybe the whole world's attention needs to shift. Wake up, come alive, do different thoughts, ask some questions. See, God can't bring answers to the earth until the questions start getting asked. That's why a lot of times we have the answers, but nobody wants to hear them because their questions aren't being asked yet. But when the question starts to be asked, then the answer is welcomed and recognized. So I don't know. I know what he's told me. I speak over things the way he's telling me to. I don't see it going away quickly, but I don't see it shutting down the enlargement of goodness and kindness and glory of God in the earth. I think it may be, in fact, the reclaiming of the land that once was Christ's in the first century of the church, when it flourished and grew all the way to China before it ever got to Rome. Think about that. Who knows? So those things are too big for me. That's why in Psalms, King David said, let me see if I can find it really quick. It's such a good psalm. Whenever I get, you know, challenged out of my place of peace and rest and quietness, I try to remember this psalm. Psalm, it's in the 30s. 131, thank you. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. That is the precursor to dominion. When this is present in a people, victories are going to be won. Because nothing is done out of haste. Nothing is done out of being challenged. Nothing is done out of prove something, produce something, protect something. It's in a settledness. And then the Lord says, move. And you move in that righteousness, peace, and joy. Thought to leave with you. Practices this week, please. I'd like you to look into Isaiah 35, because that will in 2 weeks from now we're gonna I believe not only explore but encounter the promises in Isaiah 35. And when you do, come read through the chapter a couple times. Just try to get familiar. Like if you were in college and you're there. They're going to, you know, the professor's going to test you on what is this about. Don't get too far out of what it's about. It's not like it's a history test. It's about an essence test. Get the essence. What's the essence of the, what is this, you know, are there components? Are there little sections? Do they kind of go one section, go to the other? What leads to the next? Just kind of map it a little bit. And then after you get a bit of familiarity, then go a little slower through each verse and say, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall blossom and rejoice. It shall blossom as a rose. It shall rejoice. And just go, what would that look like naturally? And what would that look like spiritually? How would that feel naturally? How would that feel spiritually? If you'd been farming of the Dust Bowl during the drought that hit the Midwest back in the 20s, and all of a sudden the rain began to come and the waters began, things began to grow. Just step inside it and try to, especially as it's all promised, let it kind of grow and start to go there. And now this was the thought I wanted to introduce, because we're going to flow into this tonight. When I'm with the Lord, it's His book, and it's His time, and it's His kingdom. So when I'm with Him, let's say I'm really trying to build peace inside of me, and I feel like I just need a dose of peace. I got to get in the hot tub of peace. I got to feel peace. And I am beginning that direction. And all of a sudden, something draws me, and it's the Lord, not a circle. It's not fear. It's not God's distraction. It's God's attraction. It's not a distraction. It's attraction. And I begin to move. Like today when I was taking a walk, all of a sudden, grace just began to just envelop me and invite me to pursue it. Follow me. It's like the Song of Solomon. Come follow me. Come, let's run with me. Run after me. When those times happen, be free to go there, because the discovery we're on is one Holy Spirit's leading, and it's not one we can, for each of us, is going to be uniquely individualized. And when you, we can all grow together in Isaiah 35, but we can also, from there, maybe launch into some really uniquely divine encounters designed just for you, just for me. And when those happen, I've learned. I mean, I'll tell on myself. I used to say, God, that's a really great thing. I'm going to come back to that as soon as I get through with what I'm doing. And then I'd go back, and it wasn't there. It wasn't there. I was like the woman, you know, in the Song of Solomon, that I can't get up to respond to you now. I'll get up later. When I get up, you're gone. And it usually costs me something of struggle to get back to that place of, you know, discovery. So I'm learning. I'm still learning all the time, okay? I'm going to just keep moving in that direction. I mean, I have to do that on a Sunday. If I got a great message, and then God's saying, let's go over here. Just argue. Oh, I got a great message. I spent the whole week getting ready for it. Isn't that stupid? But it's like because you've invested, you feel like what you've invested is it's got to have the same value that God has, that you have. But it's your time, not His time. And if He's got a discovery, it's wonderful. So we've got to close. So Father, let the righteousness and the peace and joy in the Holy Spirit accompany us into our night, into tomorrow, and throughout this week. I pray for anyone listening later or watching on the internet tonight that substance of God would become so tangible and recognizable that we would become aware when we're not there and know how to get back in there. I pray that as we look at Isaiah 35 this week and begin to become acquainted as a travelogue, as a brochure of where we're headed, that we could have an encounters. And Father, I bless that we would become aware of attractions of God that would spring up in the midst of our time with You, and would follow into those moments to discover new things. Bless, secure, protect, as You have said already, we say again, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit so that eternity must come into fruition for Your sake and for ours too. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. And Diana and group, you get to 5 minutes. We'll start the 7 o'clock service. We're going to talk about grace. It's Rosh Hashanah. It is the new year. We're going to blow some trumpets. We're going to call the east, west, north, and south into receiving and welcoming, blessing. We've got a water baptism. If you've never been baptized in water, you should be. We'd love you to be. And then we're going to step into the sound of trumpets and voice and the sound of grace. That's where I think we're going to be in the